Good morning, everyone. It is great to have another opportunity to stand before you this morning to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And I have to say that this is coming on the heels of an exhilarating week. I don't think I've had that much fun at VBS since I myself was a child. And so, again, it was great being with all of you every day last week, and it's great to be here again this morning. The scripture that was read this morning provides us with an important message, and that message is that every transgression will be punished. It points out that, yes, it is possible for us to still neglect or miss out on the wonderful prize of salvation that was established through our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to speak to you on the topic, your slip is showing. Yes, I said your slip is showing. And I want to urge all of us to ensure that our worship is not in vain. I want to start out by stating that we must walk worthy of our calling. Let us take a look in the Bible at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 6. That's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And it reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you all. The Bible teaches us that we should conduct ourselves with all lowliness and gentleness. We are to be completely humble and gentle toward one another. To be humble, we can't be overly assertive. We can't be proud. We can't interact with other Christians with a sense of arrogance. A person who is humble will treat each of his brothers as though that brother were an elder, or as though that person was regarded as someone who is worthy of respect. To walk worthy of our calling, it requires us to be humble with every member of the Lord's church. To be gentle, let's talk a little bit about being gentle. To be gentle with one another, it requires us to deal with each other with a mildness of our manner. We have to be meek in our disposition toward our brothers. The Bible teaches us that we should be long-suffering toward one another. Webster defines long-suffering as patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. Now let's consider, by going to the scriptures, what that means. Let's take a look at Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 21 and 22. That's Matthew 18, 21 and 22. And it reads, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times, or 70 times seven. Now, we shouldn't count all of our brother's offenses until they add up to 490. That's not what the scripture is saying. Count up to 490 and cut our brothers off. That's not what we do. Instead, we should bear with one another. We should bear with one another as long as it takes for forgiveness. Let's talk a little bit more about that. Because you see, after all, it takes some of us longer to overcome our own challenges than it takes others. And no one or two people have the exact same challenges. I say again, no two people have the exact same challenges. So with that in mind, we should be willing to extend to our brethren the same level of understanding that we would like to have ourselves as we deal with our own challenges, with our own problems. But more importantly, we have to understand that if we refuse to forgive our brother, we sin. And if we sin, then we'll share the same fate as the other unfaithful servants. Let's take a look at Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we're going to read verses 32 to 35. That's Matthew 18, verses 32 to 35. And it reads, and this provides another clear example, a clear warning to us. Then his master, after he called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother for his trespasses. So if we don't forgive our brothers, if we don't forgive our sisters for the things that we feel they did to us, then we'll share the same fate. We will be delivered to the tormentor. But of course, in our case, that torment won't be until the debt is forgiven. It will be forever. It will be eternal. Now, let's not confuse dealing with a repentant brother with dealing with one who is rebellious. Because if we look back up in the 15th to the 17th verse of Matthew 18, it tells us how to deal with an unruly brother. It says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, the passage we just read in Matthew 18, it outlines the process that must be carried out, but that process must be carried out in love. And we're going to talk more about love. We're going to talk more about love because we are to bear with one another in love. Let's look at some scriptural references that help us underscore the concept of love. If we take a look at Romans, the third chapter, and we go to verse 10, that's Romans 3, verse 10. It tells us simply that love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I say again, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and we're going to start at verse 2, and we're going to read down to verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13:2 through 8, it reads, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give all my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, ladies and gentlemen, we can see how we can be the best at everything we do. We can be the best at evangelizing. We can be the best at singing or leading songs. We can be the best at reading scripture or reading to the kids or at cutting the lawn outside. We can be the best Sunday school teacher. We can be the best person at doing things like installing lights and doing the physical upkeep of the building or even our homes. We can be the best at going out and visiting the sick. We can give 50% of our income to the work. We can offer to sell our homes to help the needy among the congregation. We can offer to do all of those things. All of those things. But if it's not done in love, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't profit your soul. It doesn't profit my soul. So the things that we do, they must be done in love. Those of us who are married, we know this. If a woman puts on the most beautiful and most expensive dress that's made of the finest fabric, the whole image that's assembled by the makeup, by the hat, by the matching handbags, and of course those shoes, can be shattered if her slip is showing, right? Men, this is something that you also know. If you let your wife go the entire day with her slip showing, things aren't going to be very happy at home when you get home that night, right? Have you ever been to a congregation and you could tell without being there very long that there wasn't much love? You see, as congregations, sometimes our slip might be showing. There may be times when our slip starts to show right here at Wildercroft. But if we as members understand that we don't have to let that slip show, if we understand that we can pull that slip up, we'll be far better off. We have to understand that we need to take immediate action. Let's take a look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. This passage says this: "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now let us turn to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter, verses 14 through 17. That's James 3, 14 through 17. And it reads, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Ladies and gentlemen, do you know why disputes persist? Disputes persist because at least one party is unwilling to yield to the other. I understand that nobody wants to feel like they're the loser. But don't you know that such lingering disputes have no winner? Why is that? It's because if we have malice, if we have deceit, if we have envy or even self-will, God is not in us. So let's not even think about the victim right now. God is not even in us. So therefore, it's imperative that we're able to forgive and able to move forward. Now I'm going to say to you right now that sometimes the person that we forgive may not have even asked us to forgive them. But we have to forgive in order to move forward. You see, we reflect God when we show spiritual purity, when we show peace-lovingness, when we show gentleness and submissiveness, when we show impartiality, and we show mercy toward one another. Let's take a look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 31 through 32. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 31 through 32. And it reads, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you." As long as we keep the focus on ourselves, we're going to fall victim to rage, we're going to fall victim to bitterness, and we're going to fall victim to anger. That's because we'll focus too much on what someone did to us. We get to a point where we want to even the score, or we want to see justice done. And sometimes the justice that we want to see done, it has nothing to do with God's justice. We completely forget about the soul of the other person. We don't even try to find out what's going on in that person's life, or why they did what they did. And we certainly are not interested in helping the other person spiritually. I know this road because I've been down this road before. And I only hope that God could forgive me for the way that I have reacted to certain situations. But I'm glad to have been able to learn from them. You see, my slip was showing, and I didn't even know I had one. Let's take a look at Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter, verses 13 through 14. Colossians 3, 13 through 14. And it reads, "Bearing with one another, having forgiven one another," or it says forgiving one another, "if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." It's interesting. It says love is the bond of perfection. And when we think of perfection, we think of a point that we hope to reach someday when we're able to share a home in heaven. But the world doesn't think the same way. It's kind of funny how people in the world, they see people who fit the concept of perfection as being the very people who love themselves more than they love anyone else. Hollywood's full of them. So is Capitol Hill. But true love is the other way around. You see, with true love, we have to learn to consider others even more than we consider ourselves. If you have a complaint against anyone else in this congregation, the Bible clearly states that you must forgive that person. And, you know, it's been a while since I graduated from college, but the word must does not denote any form of optional or optionality, if that's a word. All right? So we must forgive that person. Ladies and gentlemen, if our slip is showing, if it's showing here now, or if it ever begins to show, it's important that we all understand that we all as a congregation have a responsibility to collectively grab that slip and pull it up. And we have to do it before it's everlasting too late. We have to do it right away. Let's make sure that we're giving all. Make sure that we're giving our all for the sake of Christ's church. And when I say Christ's church, I'm talking about the church that Christ established, the church of Christ, and its mission to save the lost. You know, a lot of people in a lot of denominations in the world feel like as long as they're giving their what they call tithes, that they're fulfilling their responsibility. But our responsibilities extend far beyond that which is financial. You see, if we're giving richly financially in other areas, but we're skimping on our kindness and our brotherly love, then we are still sowing sparingly. And we will reap likewise. And I use 2 Corinthians 9:6 as a reference for those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. In fact, find Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3:8, because we're going to talk about how to hide our slip. If our slip is showing, let's talk about how to hide it. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth." You see, if we adjust our attitudes, if we get rid of these things that come from in here, then we have done our part in lifting that slip, in hiding that slip. And let's remember that if a brother errs against us, or anyone else that we know, that we must take that issue up with the brother. You know, there are congregations that are seeing a lot of problems today because they let sin fester. They let it grow like a cancer or like a fungus, until it was uncontrollable. We have to take care of those things when they start, and we have to do it out of love. Because by neglecting to do so, we not only allow a person's soul to exist in jeopardy, but we jeopardize our own soul in the process. We don't want to jeopardize our own salvation. We have to make sure that we're taking care of these matters and we're doing out of love the way the Bible tells us that we should do. So we should all ask ourselves, is my slip showing? If so, we should use this as an opportunity to come forward and make that thing right. We should use this as an opportunity to go find that brother or find that sister that we have an issue with and make that thing right. Because if we don't, when we come here to worship, our worship is in vain until we get that thing right. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, then your slip doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But we know that in order to be added to the Lord's church, the church that Jesus established after he died on the cross, was buried and raised on the third day, in order to be part of that church, we must follow a plan that God has established for us. If you're here today, you've heard the gospel, and that's the first thing that we must do, because we know that Romans 10:17 tells us, and so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, as I said, so you're here, you've heard the gospel. So the next question I ask is, do you believe it? Do you believe the things that you've heard? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died and he was buried and he rose again? Do you believe that he is our Savior? John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but inherit eternal life. So we know that we have to believe in the gospel that we have heard. The gospel is revealed to you that you're living in sin. So what are you going to do next? Now is the time to stop. Now is the time to turn away from such sin. And in doing so, the time to turn to God. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, or I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, you understand that Jesus is your Savior. You understand that now. Are you prepared to confess this fact before men? Are you prepared to come up here and turn around and tell everyone that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Matthew 10:32 tells us, therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ said that. If you confess him before men, then he will confess you. He will stand up for you before his Father who is in heaven. And the final part of that plan requires you to be baptized for the remission of sin. You see, baptism is the only thing that can remove sin. And it's the final step in that process of being saved. Mark 16:16 tells us, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But what's going to happen to those who don't believe? Well, you know they're not going to be baptized, but the Bible tells us also that they're going to be condemned. So we must be baptized. So once you become a Christian, what next? Well, we like to refer to Revelation 2:10. Because we understand that we have to remain faithful after that. Remain faithful even until the point of death. And you know, the title of this lesson came from a lesson that my dad, Lloyd Nash, did. And so as we prepare to leave here, I want you to think about this topic. I want you to think about whether or not your slip is showing. If you find yourself subject to the gospel, there's no reason to wait. All things are ready. All you have to do is let it be known. There's water here, and there's nothing stopping you. But if you're a Christian, and you've stumbled, and you've erred in your walk with God, also use this as an opportunity to make things right. Use this as an opportunity to pull up your slip. And in doing so, you will pull up the slip of this congregation so we can all walk in unity. So if you need to come forward, please do so. as we sing the song of invitation.